Worship our Jesus. Close everything else around you. Don't let anything distract you right now. Close yourself in with Jesus. Why don't you just reach up to Him right now? You want to go into heavenly places.
I love you, my Lord.
Is that the desire of your heart to go higher with Him? And reach out to Him right now. He's reaching out to you. Jesus is here tonight in a beautiful, precious way. How many know that not only is He in the heavenlies, but He's in a brother and sister right next to you? And you know, it's good to be thankful for Jesus tonight. It's good to be thankful for Him in every area of our lives. He has great things in store for those who are expecting from Him. He has great things in store for you. And it is necessary for many of us to go on vacations at times to rest and just get built up so we can get alone with the Lord at times. And humanity has to have that. But Jesus doesn't take vacations because He doesn't need to. And He is very, very wonderfully concerned about you. He's concerned about every one of us tonight. He's concerned about our pastor. He's concerned about this eldership. He's concerned about every one of you, wherever you sit. He's concerned about you, whether you're an over 39er or an under 19er. Wherever you're at, if you're kids tonight, children, He's concerned about you, and you're very special to Him, and He is counting on every one of you. And you know what? We're not going to let no demons cheat us out of what God's got for us. Amen? How many are now more determined than ever before that I am persuaded, I finally made up my mind, I'm going on in God. There is no demon, Satan is not going to cheat me out of the very kingdom that is nigh at hand. And Jesus wants you to make up your minds. And you know, when we finally make up our mind and get our wills all healed to the place where we are going on in God, God can do mighty things because you're finally willing to have Him do it for you. And you know, He's getting a body closer and closer together in Him tonight. Perhaps I could share something here real quickly with you. And then I'm going to wait on some others who perhaps have some things to share tonight, body ministry. And Jesus is so good. He is getting a people together. And we can serve Him in little things. Serving Him in little things. Let me come by and fix it for you. Brother, I forgive you and I will never raise it again. Want me to take care of the kids so you can go? When can you come over for dinner? I appreciated what you shared tonight. Little things. They really do mean a lot. Who has despised the day of small things? Have you? Or are you one who understands the profound meaning behind the words of our Lord? He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Luke 16:10. Today, as the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing across the land, countless numbers of Christians are sensing a stirring inside. It is a stirring intended by God to usher in the period of restoration spoken of in Acts 3:19-21. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. One of the things that God is restoring in this hour is an understanding of the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. Do you believe that? Do you believe He's getting this body together? Do you think that He knows how to do it? I believe He does. I believe He can do it very well. And can anyone say amen to that? We're finding it is not intended to be sterile, sophisticated, and stuck in a state of spiritual suffocation, but rather it's to be pulsating with the life of God flowing through the people of God. Shall we say that again? But rather it's to be pulsating with the life of God flowing through the people of God. Hallelujah. A primary way that this is accomplished is through recapturing what it means to be a servant or slaves to one another. Galatians 5:13, especially in the so-called little things. Husbands, have you been, mentioning the little things to your wives? Have you noticed? And wives, have you noticed the little things hubby does for you or that the wives are doing for you, hubbies? Have you really been noticing? Have you really been noticing? By little things, I mean the love deeds we are to practice towards one another. They express the life of God because of a doubting world. They are the biblical one another's. The New Testament is chock full of them. They are what cause us to stand out in the middle of a selfish society. Do you believe that? All right. Let's review the following list to challenge our hearts as well as draw an indication of how accurately our lives and local or our precious fellowship here is fleshing out little things that are vital to authentic Christianity. And I'd like for you to all notice these things because we're coming into a brand new year and I believe God wants to accentuate on some little things so we can graduate into larger things in God. I really believe it. But you know what? I believe, brothers and sisters, He's going to hold us to the place of those small things until we graduate and come on up into maturity. And when we get to really functioning with these little things, He can entrust us to a larger faith in Him. I really believe it. All right, in John 13:34, love one another. Romans 12:5, mutually depend on one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. And Romans 12:10 also, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:15, rejoice with one another. Again in Romans 12:15, weep with one another. And in Romans 12:16, have the same mind toward one another. Romans 14:13, don't judge one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Romans 15:14, counsel one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33, wait for one another. You know, we need to do that too. Amen? How many learning that you've got to have patience with one another here? 1 Corinthians 12:25, care for one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32 again, forgive one another. Aren't all of these important? They really are, to get this beautiful body all knit together and into the love of God and by the love of God to where God is purposefully wanting us to go in Him together. I believe that. Together in Him. He's wanting us to get into atonement. Amen? Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21, and Colossians 3:13, forbear with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build up one another. Hebrews 10:24, stir up one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:10, minister gifts to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed in humility to one another. James 4:11, don't speak evil against one another. James 4:9, don't grumble against one another. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another. James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 John 1:7, fellowship with one another. Wow. 31 another's that are to characterize the people of God. These are the little things without which Christianity becomes mere brittle form. How about you? How about me? How about the community in which you are committed right here? Are you really committed here tonight? How many are really truly going? You're going to endeavor to be more committed in the days ahead. Are you really now? Think that one over. Because God is calling you there. He is really calling you to complete committance unto this body as well as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He really, really, really is. Now that is the truth of God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Can I hear it again? Amen. Hallelujah. He really, really is. All right, we're going to... Reviewing a list like this makes it obvious that one cannot live out his or her Christianity in isolation. It's also interesting to note that probably no more than 10% of these can be fulfilled in a public assembly alone. Well, perhaps 20 or 30 here in the chapel. Really, we might be graduating to 40 or 50. That would be wonderful. Amen? Well, let's keep believing it. Are you experiencing these little things on a regular, permanent basis? Better still, are you fulfilling them through your own Christian life? That's where it counts, isn't it? Experientially. If your answer to the first is negative, then begin to seek God now so that you might take your place practically, not mystically, in some expression of this precious body of Christ right here at the chapel. If your answer to the second is negative, then restudy the one another verses in this article here that I could share with you and commit yourself to seeing them fulfilled through your life. They're little things, yet because they've been ignored so long, too many, they appear as big things. They almost appear foreign to what Christianity has become known to you. Yet if the body of Christ is going to recover a viable testimony in the earth, one which once again turns the world upside down, we're going to have to get back to the basics. Even now, Jesus is moving by His Spirit to call individuals such as ourselves to fulfill His glorious end time purpose. This purpose is not simply renewal of American Christianity, it is a full blown restoration of the body of Christ. And it begins as each of us serves the other in the little things that the Word of God tells us to do. I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show, let me do it. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. God bless you. And now, if your wife isn't here, family, I'd like for your brother to Pray that the Lord would speak to every husband. They'd be more mindful of the little things, that they can see Jesus move in a love relationship to their wives and to their families. And that each husband here tonight, each daddy, would stand in right now and believe God is going to do something new in your heart and life to stir you, to make you the man of God and the head of the home that He is holding every one of us responsible to be. Would you pray with our brother?
Hallelujah. We lift up the husbands of this assembly to you, Jesus, for they represent you in a fullness. So God, we pray that everything that will be needed to lift them into that place, where they might be the leaders of their household in every spiritual area, oh God, we would lift them up to you with gladness in our heart, oh God, that you would do what needs to be done, oh God. You would give them the ability and the mind of your very nature, that they would be Jesus to their wives. They would be Jesus to their children. They would minister love to the little ones and grow them up and see them as little lambs that are desperate in need of a shepherd to lead them to high places in your spirit. We put a new anointing upon them. We put anointing of authority in their hearts, an anointing of discernment, that they might have revelation of their wives, that you would give them new knowledge, that they would dwell according to knowledge of their wives. Lord, may they have a new covering for their sweethearts. May they speak the things that will bring life. May they lift them up into new places. May they be long-suffering with the emotional aspects of their wives. May they be soft in speaking and tender. May they love her as Solomon loves his Shulamite and has great patience and great understanding. May they speak words of kindness to them day in and day out. May they appreciate the virtue that God has put in her heart and realize that she is an extension of them. Lord, cause their eyes to be opened that they might see that beloved one in a new way. Cause them to see her as you see her, oh God. Yes, Jesus. We would bind. We put angels of protection around each husband that's here tonight in the name of Jesus, that he might be able to do the things that he desires to do, that he might be the man of God that he desires to do. We break every spirit of resistance that's working against him in the name of Jesus. He will climb in the heavenlies. He will walk in high places. He will have new understanding. He will have angels of revelation that will lead him and guide him and give him truth to lead his family. In the name of Jesus, oh God, in the name of Jesus, bless their household and their wives and their children. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We will pray for them. We will, Jesus. We will pray for them, oh God. Thank you, Lord.
I do believe that we should do something about it. And I do believe that Jesus is wanting us to come right now. We're going to come against that. Yes, self, God, and pride. And let's really come against it with everything in us now.
Amen. Jesus, we thank you, O God, that you've given us authority over every demon spirit. Yes. Father, you said in your word, O God, that we tread upon serpents and scorpions.
Yes.
And over all the power of the enemy, O God. And they by no means shall hurt us. And Lord, greater is he that is in us,
yes,
than he that is in the world. Therefore, we come against every demon spirit called self God. We bind you, demon spirit, and we cast you out of this assembly. We command you, demon, to leave every believer in this body. Now, in Jesus' name, you will not hinder. We bind your power, and we cast you out of this assembly now. In Jesus' name. Yes. And you demons of pride, we bind you. We bind you, demons. And we cast you out now in Jesus' name. You will not hinder this body. You will not hinder this move of God. We rebuke you and command you to go now in the name of Jesus. Yes, O God. And we pray, O Lord Jesus, that thou would send angels of humility, O God. And Lord, that they would dwell with thy people, Lord. For we truly need you, Lord. Hallelujah. Have your way in us, Jesus.
Lord. You do please the heart of your God, for you have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, and you are therefore spotless before my face. Yea, you are cleansed by my word, and my grace is all that you need to become perfect and whole. You have every right to my inheritance. You have every right to my power. You have every right to my love. Yea, I am calling unto you that you might leave behind the things of this earth and the pressures of the adversary, and that you might hide away and feast upon my love. Yea, I have a banquet spread for as far as you might need it to be spread, that all of my bride company might be seated in my presence and absorb the goodness that I would set before thee. My little ones, your strength and weaknesses do not matter, for all of your strength would never be enough to earn my presence, and all of your weaknesses would never be so great that they would turn me away. Therefore, consider not yourselves, but consider what I have promised you in my word, and believe your God, for intimacy is your inheritance, and I shall enable you to partake of that intimacy that you cry out for. Oh, look unto me in faith, and hide away in your hearts the promises that I have given thee, for I shall be faithful to perform all that I have set forth in my word, that my name might be glorified, saith your God.
Christ, in speaking to his disciples, said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Two words, "follow me." Two words spoken by Jesus Christ, and in these two simple words reside the whole of the Christian life. Simple, yet profound. Many at this time are finding there is an expectancy building in the body of Christ. Faith is increasing daily. There is an awareness that soon to come to the body of Christ is a specific call to go forth in the name of Jesus into the harvest field in different areas. This call is only a short way off, I believe. It may be as short as 2 or 3 years away. Not much time at all. The stage is being set for the greatest revival and move of God the earth has ever witnessed or ever will witness. God's glory is returning to the church. Are we ready, brothers and sisters? In looking into the meaning of these two words, "follow me," I hope to bring to light The question, are we following Him? The two aspects I wish to stress in this message are, number one, what Jesus means when He says, follow me, as it relates to our calling in God. And number two, what our response needs to be and how to get our response to be proper. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Let's look together at one who was called, who heard these words from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Let's look together at the account of the rich young ruler, as recorded here in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Verse 16 we read, he says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This one came. I want to emphasize the word one, because over and over, we see as the call goes forth, it goes forth to individuals. God does not call churches. He calls the individuals in the churches. You must hear the call yourself. It's not good enough that several in the church you attend hear the call, that your pastor hears the call. That is all good and well, but you must be listening for the call yourself. This one is defined in the context as being rich. We as well can only be classified as rich. You may say, rich, me? Yes, I say rich, you and I. In every sense, even the poor in this nation enjoy conveniences that were not enjoyed by kings of ages past. We have cars with heaters. Imagine mounting your chariot on a night like this. Wiper blades to wipe away the rain from before our eyes. Stereo music to accompany us to our destination. Hot showers at the turn of a knob anytime we want it. Heat kept constant in our homes, if we're fortunate, with a thermostat on the wall. Clothes. We have such a tremendous variety, color, texture, quality, at prices that we can afford. Kings of this earth have never had it as good as we have it today. We have food from every corner of the earth, kept fresh only a few blocks away at the nearest store. Able to buy things from foreign countries easily, almost any time of the year. Travel. Most of you have seen more of this world than King Solomon did. So we are rich in the world's eyes, but we are rich as well spiritually. Or at least I should say provision has been made for us to be rich spiritually. We have an abundance of teaching, sermons, Sunday school lessons, tapes, Bible college classes, sermons. We have an abundance of opportunities to worship in spirit and truth. Tremendous riches. We have deliverance prayer on a weekly basis that we can make ourselves available to any time that we choose. I believe no people on the face of the earth has been richer than we. So this man was rich, as we are rich. He was also a ruler, as defined in Luke 18:18, whereas it might relate to us, he was talented. Maybe he was a leader. And most of us, in one measure or another, have talents to bear before the Lord. We have leadership qualities that God can use. And this man, we see, made some good decisions, as you and I have made also. We see he came to Jesus, as it says in the scripture. If you were looking in the account in Mark chapter 10, you would see he came running and he kneeled, which shows there was an eagerness, there was a humility in his response to the Lord Jesus Christ, as there has been with most of you. He also questioned Jesus, which shows that he did seek truth. And most of you, to your credit, have taken many steps to seek truth, such as tonight. You come to services, you attend classes, you attend Sunday school, you take notes, you check out tapes, you review the sermons. Many of you have gone to Bible college, expending great deals of time and money to do so. You seek truth. You love truth. And you are not afraid of the truth. This one, this ruler, recognized Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Good Master," knowing that by recognizing him as good, he was recognizing God in him. And so we have come to recognize Jesus. And we recognize Jesus also in one another, do we not? And so the stage is set for Jesus to call. As we go through this account, I want you to put yourself in the sandals of this man. For in some sense, we are all like him. Still in verse 16, we see the question he asks, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I believe something in this question betrays a misconception that this man has. He asks, "What good thing?" Or in other words, "What works shall I do to make it? How can I add to my righteousness?" Let's read the response, verse 17. "And Jesus, he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said unto him, 'Which?' Jesus said, 'Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Verse 20, "The man said, 'The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?' Jesus had answered the man, but the answer did not satisfy." Why is that? Why did not this answer satisfy? Why is it that man works and works and works, but is still unsure that he has satisfied the call of God? "By grace you're saved," the scripture says. He does not understand the call nor the grace of God. That is the problem with the rich young ruler. And I might say the problem of some of us at different times. I believe this young man, rich, talented, good as men of the world go, I believe he could have been fishing here. He could have been fishing perhaps for a ministry, a significant ministry or work that would add to his feeling of righteousness and self-worth. Sometimes things are done in the name of eternal life, but in reality they are quite closely linked to being seen of men. Consider this man. In this modern day scenario, speaking after the manner of this goodly young ruler, he says, "Good pastor, since I was saved, I have come to the church regularly. I have not sworn. I have not committed adultery. I quit smoking marijuana. I respect lawful authority now most of the time. I pray for the sick. I even led a prayer meeting once. In fact, I have taught six newly saved people the foundational orientation study. And behold, four of them are still here. I have gone to Bible college and learned a goodly portion of the scriptures. In fact, I may have graduated. I have tithed and given offerings out of my abundance. I have gone to seven deliverance meetings. And pastor, I have even spoken positive out of you, even when it was hard. I have listened to the marriage tapes, and I treat my wife real nice. I have volunteered lots of times. In fact, I have volunteered for six different ministries. One of them was even cleaning. In fact, I was cleaning your yard the other day. Did you notice? What good thing do I yet lack? Maybe it's only to be called forth. Maybe it's to be ordained into some substantial ministry. In so doing, I would know I was pleasing to God. I would know I was worth something. I would be special. What lack I yet? Now, none of us would admit to doing that, but I believe subtly it happens more frequently than we'd like to admit. What lack I yet? Verse 21, and Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. We should want to be perfect. And so he identifies the key items to make that possible for us. In this case, it was sell all that you have. We must realize that we have to sell all or sell out to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can really be only one God on the throne of our life, and it cannot be self. If this call went forth today to you, where would you stand? I'm not sure where I would stand. I know where I'd like to stand. Some glibly think I've already done that. But I wonder. I believe a depth of commitment is going to be required of the individuals in this body that is far beyond what we've yet experienced in our lives. Before it's over, we will hear individually from Jesus many times, come, sell all that you have, and come and follow me. He will ask us to choose treasure in heaven or treasure on earth. I'd like to share with you some very personal things. I do so because I believe that God is dealing with this body to be committed much more deeply in these days ahead than we've ever been committed before. If in sharing these things, I might help a few of you, I'll feel exceedingly pleased in it. I remember about a year ago, God began to deepen a call in my life, and he began to warn me about diversions that would be coming into my life. I had already set in motion a desire of my heart, that being to sell my house and build greater, which I have done. I had a hunch that God was warning me that this house I was purchasing would end up being a diversion and that he had special things he wanted to do in my life this year. But I believe I erred because I remember times where I was not positive, but I thought if I'd asked him more specifically, he would have told me to leave the house matter alone. We do that sometimes when we want a new car, we want this, we want that. We don't ask God first because sometimes we're afraid what we will hear. Now, God will bless us regardless. God loves us and he does work all things together for good. But we do pay a price for these adventures that we take without seeking his approval first. I believe I made an error there. And God required that of me in the spirit to admit that to him and to come to him and seek help. And I have done that, and I believe God is helping me. And I believe I am making steps now to extricate myself from this diversion that I have involved myself with. The key that I think God is beginning to deal with me in this area is to remain flexible in the area of materialism so that I can be available when and if he wants me. About 6 months ago, I believe the Lord questioned me about a willingness to minister in ways I was not naturally good at. It involved doing things I really had no heart for. I believe I said I would do those things. Those of you who have been experiencing different things like this, you know that God can do things in prayer that are just as real as if you had had the experience yourself. God is going to move in many ways like this in our lives. Soon after our summer youth camp in prayer, the Lord asked me if I would give the youth up. I said I would. But then the Lord made it real to me in prayer. Every face came before me, and I experienced the love that He had given me for each individual. And it was a whole different matter, I tell you, to say, I'll give that one up. You start giving things up that you hold dear, and you'll see that indeed there is a price to pay. God wants us to be free. About 7 weeks ago, God again began to challenge me in prayer. The subject this time was my children. It came after I had viewed a portion of the movie, The Bible. Many of you have seen it. And I watched the reenactment of Abraham as he offered Isaac. God was dealing with me. And as that young man, portrayed as Isaac, threw his arms around his father, God began to question me. And He began to ask me, are you willing to trust me with your children? If I called you out under the auspices of this church to a place where there was no Christian school, and you saw your children begin to imbibe worldliness, humanism, evolution, you saw the flicker of their candle weaken, would you trust me or would you blame me for the call? This hit me very hard. And I went home from that movie very sad. For I knew I could not tell the Lord, I would trust you, Lord. I knew I was unwilling to give my children up and to watch them go through things. And it took me 2 weeks of laboring in prayer at different times before I came to a place in prayer where I felt I was really willing to give them up. In spite of the circumstances, I knew the Lord of the whole earth, the judge of the whole earth, would do right. That's a hard thing to comprehend, but God will. And then lastly, the challenge I didn't expect occurred only about 4 weeks ago. The Lord seemed to ask, what if I call you to the shelf? Totally unnoticed by man, you would pass your days. You would love me, and I would love you. You would have a ministry, but no one would notice but you and I. I thought this would be easy, but it wasn't. It went right into the roots of my ego. And I found that my self-esteem was still wrapped up in a measure with my ministry. I'm surprised to say that this was the hardest of all that I have yet encountered. Intellectually, I gave it up immediately. Immediate assent. And I attempted to shore up my decision with scriptures. But I knew that there was more to it than that. And God is still digging in this area in my life. God is going to dig in your lives in some areas. He's going to dig deep. Many of you are being dug in right now. Many of you are being stirred in ways that you have not expected. And God is perfecting His people. I thought of Joseph, who lost his multicolored garment. He lost all recognition as the favored son. He was no longer anything special in that pit, was he? And he was sold into Egypt. But Joseph did not curse God. He did not blame God for a ruined and upset ministry. Joseph looked beyond. He kept his integrity. He looked for perfection. And one thing I think he gained was a heart of love for his brethren that he was to rule. I don't know if he had that before. Scripture says, be thou perfect, sell all, and give to the poor, and come and follow me. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful. Ecclesiastes 10:1 puts it another way. You don't need to turn there. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of hypocrisy to send forth a stinking savor. Little dead flies in the ointment. Instead of a sweet savor, it creates a stink. We've got to get rid of those little dead flies. Thus we define the true calling of God. A call, I believe, unto holiness. A call unto perfection. A call unto integrity, completeness. The ministries you and I will occupy are far secondary to this call. The call you must hear is the call to righteousness. What is the ministry? Anyway, are we not all to be full-time ministers of the good news? To those at our job, to our children, to our dorm mates, to our friends, did not the Great Commission apply to all? It doesn't take ordination or recognition to minister. The call to holiness, the call to righteousness. So how do we respond when God calls us thusly? When God deals with your heart in different areas, be it in prayer or through actual experiences, let me give you 9 simple points that if you'll apply them, will expedite the process tremendously. Number 1, always say yes immediately. This acknowledges Him as sovereign. This affirms the Word of God that says He will not require more of us than we are able to give. Number 2, acknowledge your weakness to Him. Number 3, ask Him for help and determination. Number 4, attempt to project yourself ahead in your mind and attempt to see the benefit of fulfilling what He has asked you to do or give up or become. Number 5, look for those in the Scripture who have done the same and read it and encourage yourself in that. Number 6, pray that God would not let you go until you have fulfilled that particular call in its fullness. Do not seek an easy way out. We miss so much by running for the first escape exit. Let God have time to deal with you. Number 7, lean on the brethren. If need be, for counsel, encouragement, for their prayers. Number 8, believe that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. And number 9, don't assume that these experiences in prayer will necessarily be consummated literally. These may or may not precede actual experiences. For instance, I don't believe that God is requiring me to give up the youth in actuality. God has called me to the youth. I feel no call otherwise. But when He deals with you and asks you if you'll give it up, you can't dismiss it as though, well, that'll never happen. You've got to accept it as a very real possibility at the moment. And allow it to have full course in your life so that you can give it up from the very depths of your being and do whatever He has asked you to do. But it may lift and you may find yourself right back in the same situation, anointed, fulfilling the same thing. The call of God must be fulfilled. Now, most of you have already experienced things such as I have described. I believe these will increase in frequency and in depth if we have ears to hear. God does not have time to take us through 65 years of experience to make us into the mature individuals we need to be. God has got to begin to do many of these things through prayer. If we will let Him, we can accelerate the process of our being thrust into the harvest field. Let's observe the call of God to His apostles. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. This is an amazing thing to say, in my opinion. Did he mean right now? Where were they to follow? Did he mean forever? What is a fisher of men, anyways? What about the nets? What about their jobs? Who's going to pay for the food to eat? Why didn't he say, if you guys want to follow me, you should probably sell your house. Your nets, your boat lease should be paid off. See if you can get enough money to make it a year or so, etc., etc. The promise was simply, I will make you fishers of men. Very little explanation given here. What kind of ministry is that? We should shoot for maybe a scribe or a priest anyway. If we're going to leave all this behind, but a plain fisher of men? In the calls recorded to all the apostles, I see no mention of church offices, function, or roles they were to have. The reason is that the call isn't to office. The call isn't to function or role. The call is to holiness. And I'm not negating the call that God will put upon a man's life for a ministry, but I'm counting that as secondary. Now their response has become my goal. Verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Straightway, immediately, no hesitation, no bargaining, no procrastination. They left their nets. They left all. Actually, as recorded in Mark 10:28, Peter said, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. That was their profession. That was probably one of the most important things in their material world. But they left all to follow Jesus Christ. The word that amazes me is they did it immediately. So did several other apostles as recorded in the Gospels. Such, I believe, will be the response of the man-child company. Such, I believe, will be the response of you and I. Come, sell all, give to the poor, and follow me. Let us honestly consider this, the highest of callings, to be pure, to be holy, to become his bride. Let's respond properly to this call of God. Amen. That it doesn't take long to say yes. I have really two groups of people that were really on my heart as I wrote this. And I realized, you can be seated if you'd like, I realize that we don't have long here, but this won't take long. But I do feel it is important that you do this as it applies. One group is for those who know that God has called them in some specific area to holiness. You have said no. You need to repent immediately and say yes and apply yourself to those simple steps that were given. God will make a way where it seems there is no way. All of us have faced something in our life, one time or another, probably frequently, that has seemed impossible. We need to say yes as the Spirit of the Lord draws us. And I believe before you leave tonight that you should kneel where you're at and commit that area to God and repent to Him for not having the faith to believe that He would be able to see you through that and to make a way where it seemed there was no way. Don't leave with loose ends like that before the King of Glory. You've got to acknowledge Him as sovereign of your life. And the other group, I feel, is those that have confused the true calling of God to be a call to ministry and not a call to holiness. I believe there's going to be a reoccurrence of this theme in the year 1984. And that God is going to bring this body to its knees in a new way. Our hearts are going to become pure, and our motives are going to become pure by the testing and the fire of God as He examines us. Those of you who have had difficulty in this area, I want to encourage you also to kneel and pray. And ask God to search your heart this year, day after day, and not to let you go until He has examined the very core of your being, until you and He both know that there is purity within. The time is short. God is going to have a holy and a blameless bride, spotless, no wrinkle, a glorious church. You and I will be in that church as we yield to the Spirit of the Lord. And so yield your life to Him tonight in a new way, in a greater depth. Allow Him to draw you and to woo you into new places of faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Purity before Your